Good morning, everybody. Happy 4th. Hope you got your fill of barbecue and fireworks. We were at the Godfrey fireworks last night. It was the most incredible 15 minutes of... We were there an hour early, okay? Almost an hour early, but it was incredible. I don't know if they lost control or what, but it was a great, great time. And I'm sure some of your neighborhoods got to enjoy the festivities as well. I know we celebrated our 250th anniversary as a nation, but something happened just before July the 4th. Carol Wolf was baptized. Where are you, Carol? There she is, right there. We were so excited. It was really, really cool to see, and we're just so thankful and so glad, Carol, that you did that. You put on Christ in baptism and made your calling and election sure, like the Bible teaches. And by the way, the water's just fine for anybody else that would like to make that decision. She would highly recommend it. We're wrapping up this series called The Pursuit of Happiness. Can you believe it? I think this has been 11 weeks looking at the pursuit of happiness. And what have we learned in the last 11 weeks? We've learned that happiness is hard to define. We know what unhappiness looks like, but happiness is very difficult to define sometimes. We also realize, as we've learned through the scriptures, that happiness is not just centered around a mood. That Jesus says it's more than a mood. It's a mindset. It's something that's in our head and in our hearts. Here I am trying to explain it again, that this happiness, this satisfaction, contentment, this joy, this blessedness that we're aware of, that keeps us steady, that keeps us hopeful of what's ahead. There's a lot of ways to define it. We've also learned that happiness is really your choice, my choice. I'm as happy as I want to be. You're as happy as you want to be. And that happiness comes from a series of choices that develops virtues and values, attitudes, ideas. They all contribute to this, what the Bible calls a happy and blessed life. Ultimately, it comes down to choosing Jesus. That's the biggest choice. It's like Carol this week. It's choosing Jesus that is the source of making us truly happy. And by choosing Jesus again and again and again, we discover this journey to a blessed, joyful life. Now let's just admit something. You'll notice from the title it says, How to Be Happy Under Fire. Let's be honest. Our happiness sometimes gets under attack. Have you noticed that from time to time? We're very excited. We're really revved up. We're motivated. And then something hits us. Something happens. And all of a sudden we're worried. We're anxious. There's all these different emotions that go through us because we're facing something that's called opposition. And opposition, I've listened to several lessons as well as read of several articles. Several of these lessons that I heard and read talk about how opposition comes from three sources. It comes from pressure, comes from problems, and comes from people. Now, don't look at the person that's doing that to you right now, but I mean, it does come from problems and pressure and people. That seems to be the majority of opposition. Now, and I wrote a little list on your notes if you want to look here. I got to thinking, well, what does opposition do? What could it do to me? And I'm just going to tell you what it does to me. And if it fits you, that's just fine. For example, opposition can discourage me. I find it discouraging when somebody starts opposing. I don't know how you are, but it can be very frustrating. And you can feel pretty hopeless when you run into some opposition from a person or from some obstacle in life or some pressure at work, school. Also, opposition can distract me. If there's something I've noticed, this is a tool I think Satan uses a lot of times. It's a diversionary tactic to where I get so caught up in this, what's happening to me, that I get distracted and I get my eyes off of what I'm really supposed to be doing. I'm so caught up in what people are doing to me that I'm not focusing on what I should be doing with others. Make sense? Here's another one. Opposition can distress me. If there's anything I notice is opposition is disruptive. It's like a wrecking ball sometimes. And it strains and it drains. Have you noticed that? It'll put a strain on you, put stress on you, but also drains you. There's times I'm so tired, and I'm thinking, why? Because I've had this gnawing thing that just keeps, I'm having to face, and it's hard, it's tough, it's trouble, it's a problem, it's a person. And also, I noticed this about opposition, because it's happened to me before. Opposition can defeat me. You know what I'm talking about? You have stuff that happens, and sometimes it just breaks you. Proverbs says something about who can handle a crushed spirit. And sometimes opposition will crush us, and we want to quit. I don't know how many times I've quit something because I'm just tired of the opposition, and I just want to get away from it. I want to run instead of learn from it. Because, see, the fifth thing about opposition that I've learned is it can develop me. It can develop me. That some of the greatest traits that you have, the greatest traits that I can recognize in my life, some of the greatest blessings have come from the process of going through something hard, something tough. I think about a family years ago. Now, I don't know if they were Christians or not, but one of their children had Down syndrome. And I noticed that family were more compassionate and understanding of anybody with an illness or any kind of limitation. In fact, some of them chose to be in the field of education because of their little brother who had this Down syndrome, made them more touching, more compassionate, more empathetic. I don't know, I'm not recommending anybody have a child with Down syndrome. But sometimes opposition can be a great blessing because it develops me. He uses it. God uses it to not only help me, but also to help others. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, before we get into the notes here, I've got several scriptures I want to show you because there's never enough room. Like my granddaughter once said, there's never enough ketchup. There's never enough room on the notes for scriptures. So let's look at some of these, okay? First thing I want you to see is that Jesus experienced all kinds of pushback. For example, he's having a meal with the Pharisees, and he stands up and he says stuff like this. In Luke 11, he says, you know, you need to clean the outside instead of the inside. You need to clean the inside rather than the outside. He talks about how they've neglected love and mercy. He says, you know, you guys want the most important seats. You're always looking for where's the most prominent place to be. And honestly, you're kind of like an unmarked grave. Nobody even knows you're really there. And you hinder people. You even hinder people. I think if you read Luke 11, an expert in the law says, Jesus, you're offending us. And he says, well, guess what? You think I'm offending you? You hinder people from understanding the scriptures and following what God has to say. And so it says, when Jesus went outside, after he did this, he goes outside. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions. And it goes on to say, watching to catch him in something that he might say. So Jesus, they start, and we know this. He reached, many times he's opposed. Satan himself after his baptism. Satan, I think this is where we get the idea. Sometimes Satan works his hardest right after our baptism, just like he did with Jesus. Why? Because if he can knock you out early, he's got you. And so we always tell those that have been baptized or new Christians, we'll say, listen, Satan is really going to step up his game. So we're all here to help you. So Jesus faced lots of opposition. And if you seriously are a follower of Christ, you're going to face opposition too. You're going to experience some pushback more than once. In John 15, Jesus said these words, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And in Matthew 5, in the easy version, look what it says here in Matthew 5. This is the passage we've been looking at for this series. Happy are the people who do what is right, but other people hurt them because of it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like that. Isn't that awesome to remember? Isn't that reassuring? You do the right thing and people push back. Yeah, well, guess what? The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. because you're doing the right thing and not letting peer pressure deter you from what you're supposed to be doing. He says, yes, happy are you when people say bad things against you because you believe in me. Now, I got people say bad things about me because I'm forgetful. I might exaggerate occasionally. Or maybe I forget something. I don't fulfill a promise of some sort. I know people are going to say bad things when we do bad stuff. Of course, you know, we fail. But he says, you're happy when they say bad things because you believe in me. So whenever somebody attacks you because you say something about Christ or something about the Bible and they oppose you, that's actually a blessing in disguise. He goes, or they may hurt you, or they may say things about you that are not true. When I start thinking about this kind of stuff, I get to thinking more than ever, our happiness is under attack. Just about through every Christian principle and belief that we own. For example, you could talk about the Bible, you could talk about the authority of God, or the accuracy of the Bible. You could speak about creation, just talk about creation, and there's always going to be somebody who's going to push back. They're going to think you're nuts. They're going to give you a hard time. You could talk about Jesus. Okay, maybe he's a historical figure, but I don't believe that resurrection stuff. You could talk about marriage, how important marriage is, and you always have somebody come back at you. You can talk about sexual purity. You can talk about gender identity. You can talk about any kind of moral issue there is. If it's in Scripture and it lifts this particular morality, you can be assured the world is going to, somebody in the world is going to oppose you. They're not going to like what you say. They're going to want you to shut up. The sanctity of life, raising kids, educating kids. Even educating kids, there's so many different ideas. And when you bring a Christian idea into that discussion, get ready. The idea and the role of the church in our life. Just that whole idea about what is church about? What does it mean to have a network of believers? And you can look at the Scripture and say, well, the Bible says that we're to love each other and help each other. Oh, I don't believe in that. I believe I can worship God in the middle of nowhere. Yeah, but the Bible talks about it's the body of Christ. It talks about how we need each other, that we're living stones. We build this place where God dwells. Yeah, well, I'm something else. And how dare you judge me? You can't even talk about Jesus. This is the idea of evangelism. You get pushback. I've had discussions with family members that have said, why are you talking to me? Why do you even bring it up? And I'm going, I didn't bring it up. You brought it up. What am I supposed to do? Be quiet? I mean, you started the discussion. And yet people resent people inviting people to church. You know, I remember one time years ago, Mike Kiffmeyer, I'll never forget this. We were out inviting anywhere and everywhere, and he went to a bar. He called it Bible bar hopping. And off he goes. He's in this bar and they're going, and he's inviting everybody to church. He goes, what are you doing? Or inviting people to church. What are you doing here inviting people to church? You get pushback. People sometimes don't welcome what you have to say. And if you talk about Christianity in view of world religions, are Muslims going to heaven? Are Jews going to heaven? Are Hindus going to heaven? Jesus says there's only one name for salvation, Acts 4:12. And it's Jesus Christ. Paul said that. The only way to get with God is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. Well, what's that mean about Muslims? What's it mean about Jews? What's that mean about? Well, figure it out. And I bet you some of you here are going, wait a minute, I don't like what you're saying. I can feel the pushback. I can. We're getting away. Listen, as a society, as a culture right now in America, churches are getting away from the fundamentals in Scripture. They're getting more caught up in little issues, petty things. And sometimes I struggle with this when I preach with you guys. Whenever I'm in front of you and talking, I'm going, is this going to help you? Is this going to muddy up the waters? Because we must preach what the Bible teaches. We must talk about it. We have to bring it up. The world's depending on it. You know, today, 20 Christians, 20 believers, professed Christians, die every day in this world. 400 million Christians, okay, are getting harassed, discriminated against, constantly in this world. In some nations, man, you are dead if you're a Christian. I may not like sometimes what our country does and what it stands for, but thank you, Lord, for a free country where we can worship. We can worship Jesus. But it's getting hostile. You have to admit, it's hard to sometimes talk about Christ at work, even in your own family, because there's pushback. So what do I do when I find opposition? When I discover some opposition? Well, I believe I need to look at Christ. Look at how he handled opposition. It says here in Hebrews 12:2, we must keep our eyes on Jesus who leads us. That means we follow him now. Who leads us and makes our faith complete. He's the one that determines what we're to believe and helps us carry it out. He endured, look at this, he endured the shame of being nailed to the cross because he knew later he would be glad he did it. Now he is seated at the right side of God's throne. And look at this next verse, what the NIV says here. Consider him, what's that mean? Think about him. Ponder. Consider. Look at him. And look at him and think about, look what he does. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I mentioned a minute ago, opposition, what's it do? It can drain you, make you want to quit. What's the antidote to that? Look to Jesus. Consider how he, look at him. Look at how did he address opposition in his life? And maybe I can, from his example, negotiate and navigate through those sometimes dangerous waters. So that's what I want to talk the rest of this lesson about, and that is four ways that Jesus shows us how to handle opposition. Let me give them to you. Number one, if I want to handle opposition like Christ, first, I ask God to help me be like Jesus. It has to start here. I have to start there. Because when you think about him, it's what Hebrews 12 says, when you consider him, when you think about him, what do you see? I'll tell you what I discovered. Jesus Christ spent a lot of time praying and sometimes on the heels or in the middle of opposition. When he hears about John the Baptist being beheaded, that's sad news. That's his cousin now. The guy that ushered and prepared the way, the Elijah of the New Testament. It says he went off by himself to a solitary place. Well, what did he do? What do you think he did? Just shake his head? I think Jesus prayed. He's even praying before he knows opposition's coming. In the wilderness for 40 days, he's fasting and he's praying because he knows what's coming. And sure enough, Satan shows up. You need help with opposition? Ask, like Jesus, ask God to help. Help me. Like Jesus did at Gethsemane as he's about to approach some tough stuff. As he's in the middle of some tough stuff. People are wanting to kill him. And that temptation to go, I just want to do what I want. No, I'm going to do your will, not my will. We wrestle these things out as we pray. I think that's why when you look at Jesus and how he handles opposition, it's so incredible to watch. You never see him have a meltdown. You don't see him running. You don't see him, you know, shutting down. These problems and this pressure and these people don't seem to faze him at all. He's not sidetracked. He's focused on his purpose. And it just seems that he always says the right thing and does the right thing. I would love to handle opposition like that. I seem to step in it when I'm face to face with opposition. And the Bible, I think, says that we all need this Jesus model it for us. I think he says it because the Bible says that we can do this too. Look at this again, Hebrews 12 verse 3. It says, think about him. He did not give up when bad people said wrong things about him. When you think about him, you will not become tired and your hearts will not give up. So I think about Jesus. I want to be like Christ. I pray, Lord, help me have the right attitude. Help me have the right words. Help me have the right response. Help me not react when people begin to say all kinds of things. Well, they're lying. So, well, yeah. Well, they're cruel. They're hard. I feel rejection. I want to be like Christ, though. I pray that. Look at David here in Psalms 19. He says, Lord, may these words of my mouth please you, and may these thoughts of my heart please you also. You read Psalms 19. It's about praise, about his word being better than gold and silver. He goes, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, is how the King James says it. So this idea that I just need to pray, God, give me the right response. Help me start there. Like Jesus, who prayed when he up against opposition, up against persecution, up against rejection. I'm going to pray also. Help me, Lord, with that. Here's way number two. I choose to ignore it and move on. I know sometimes you might say, well, I do that a lot. Well, is it out of fear? I'm not talking about out of fear now. If you're somebody that likes to fight, I know some people that love to argue. The Bible says a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. You understand? The Bible doesn't encourage you to get into arguments with people. By the way, you're going to get into arguments with people. You just don't want to be the one starting them all the time. And sometimes the thing I need to do is I just need to ignore it and move on. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus outspoken? Absolutely. You knew where Jesus stood on everything. You didn't have to guess. You knew what he thought. Hey, listen, he did not respond to every opposing action. Here's an example in Mark 14. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I'll destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another, not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. There's some problems with this statement. There's some problems with this post. You know, they can't even agree on how to deal with this. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Look at the Lord's response. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Like the prophecy about him, like a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't answer everything that was said to him. He said, well, maybe he doesn't want anything to get in the way of the will of God. He's going to be crucified. But look at this. I thought about that. He goes, but Jesus remained silent. He goes, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And what's he do? Yeah. Now, you talk about getting yourself in trouble. Yeah, and by the way, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming in the clouds from heaven. Oh, my goodness. See, what's Jesus show? He shows there's a time to speak and a time to be quiet, a time to be silent. Now, I know I probably don't qualify well with that statement. Just saying. But it's in there. And it encourages me, and I hope it encourages you. Sometimes you don't have to defend every accusation with a lengthy explanation or a clever comeback or post. Sometimes you just ought to let it lay there. My wife is great at this. Denise is awesome at this. I'm not saying that's great. I mean, because I'm on the receiving end, okay? You know, I'll say something outlandish, she just sits there and lets it lay there. And the words echo in the room. I get to hear myself. You're not going to say anything? Why not? There's nothing to say. You've said it. Just listen to yourself. And so I don't have to answer every question. Sometimes it's good to be silent and simply walk away. The book of Proverbs says there is no good way to answer fools when they say something stupid. If you answer them, then you too will look like a fool. like I said before, a lot of people like to argue. A lot of people like to fight. The problem is, people like that, when they open their mouth, their mind is closed. They lack an open mind. And sometimes when you're talking to folks that love to fight and they want to pick a fight, and we've been with people that love to pick a fight, you go, I'm just going to, well, it takes two to argue. We're not going to have this argument. And so we walk away. Matthew 10:14, Jesus said these words, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, Jesus did not walk away from every fight, but he walked away from a few. That's because he chose his battles. And he encourages you and I to choose them too. I got to thinking about this. So when do I drop it? When do I drop something and walk away? Well, let me give you three little thoughts that that occurred to me. One is when people are angry. What is it in anger management? The angry man opens his mouth and shuts his eyes. That's a Roman philosopher, by the way, he's quoting. And that's, honestly, when things are heated, you're not going to get anywhere. If you're mad, or they're mad, you're not going to get anywhere at all. Up at Springfield, they've got this Lincoln Museum. And you've all probably, I don't know if you've ever been there, you walk through that gauntlet, they call it the gauntlet, where all the holograms are yelling at you. One saying, you've not gone far enough. And the other one says, you've went too far. And back and forth, and you go, oh, that's what it's like to be president. That's what it's like to be a human being, folks. You've always got somebody that's going to say this or this or this. And back and forth it goes. And when people are angry, we say the dumbest stuff when we're mad. And we don't get anywhere. So sometimes if you're angry or if they're angry, drop it. Walk away. Sometimes it's good to just do that. That's how you handle opposition. Another thing is I call it looping, where the discussion just keeps going round and round and round and round and you get nowhere. You've been a part of those arguments? Back. It's like Abbott and Costello. Who's on first? What's on second? And I don't know who's on third. And we just go back around and around and around and around. And honestly, if you're not going to get anywhere with it, why even address it? Sometimes you need to go, we're done. We're done until things calm down. You see, if I don't have somebody's ear, I'm wasting time. If I don't have somebody's ear, if we can't have a discussion and I'm not going to, why bother? Vernon Matthews used to tell me that. Tim, did you cause it? I go, well, I don't think so. Can you really do anything about it? No, then quit worrying about it. Oh, that's the hard part. That's the hard part, Vernon. He goes, well, I have no problem with it. I can tell, and it's irritating. I can tell. But you're saying to me that if I didn't cause it or I can't really change it, then why am I stuck in it? Move on. Those are wise words. And probably another thing that I've realized and that I've watched Jesus handle it this way is he chooses to ignore and move on when there's a poor motive. Jesus was into the motives of people. He was into the hearts of people. He read their hearts. And he could tell when a question was coming from somebody who sincerely wanted an answer versus somebody who just wanted to stir it up. One of the things I find is interesting is that it's not just the desire or the motive of the person I'm opposing, but my motive. Sometimes my motive is the one I have to look at. Because sometimes this desire to win an argument or desire to somehow, you know, get back, nobody wins. Nobody wins with something like that. I've watched people who have such a desire to win that they'll double down. And all it does is escalate it and make it worse. Again, I want to preface this. Not everything that Jesus was opposed by, he walked away from. He chose his battles. And sometimes we need to take a step back and go, is this really a hill I want to die on? And Jesus realized there were some hills I'm not even going to go. Sometimes we have to choose to ignore it, move on. Here's number three. I leave my opposition in God's hands. Sometimes I've done everything I can. Sometimes I've said everything I can say. And there's just nothing left. I need to put it to bed. I need to realize that's not in my hands, it's in God's hands. I love this where Peter, who was an eyewitness of Jesus, watched Jesus handle people and problems and pressure over and over and over again. And look what he says. When people spoke against him, he never spoke back. When he suffered from what people did to him, he did not try to pay them back. Look at this. He left it in the hands of the one who is always right in judging. It occurred to me as I was reading this, Jesus never, he didn't always get a 5-star rating from people. Some people he didn't even get a star. In fact, a lot of people did not like what he had to say and did not have raving reviews for him. A lot of people he made no impact on. You look at John 6, all those people that left, no impact. We forget that sometimes. We think, well, Jesus, you do everything perfectly, so you're always going to have perfect results. No, you can do everything right and still not have great results. And sometimes you do everything you can. You know, what do you do when somebody shoots down your ideas or complicates things or fills a lot of red tape in your way or they prophesy doom and gloom about you? Well, you're never going to make it. They're going to fall apart. Or when they post lies or snarky comments about you on the web, on Facebook, what do I do? Well, when it's out of your hands, you give it to God's hands. Put it in God's hands. Some of this stuff, you know, one of the things I notice is, I know I'm going to date myself really bad here. But if you ever want to Google it, younger folks, Google bewitched. Elizabeth Montgomery was a witch. And she was married to a mortal. And whenever she wanted to do something, she'd freeze everybody by going, twitching her, dee-do-dee-do-dee, and everybody'd freeze, and then, or she'd make something appear, or something disappear. Sometimes I think I fall into this idea of Jesus is like that, doesn't he? He could change anybody, dee-do-dee-do-dee, and it's all of a sudden different. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't use his superpowers to do that. In fact, there's some things that Jesus doesn't control. There's some things that God will not control because he gave it to you. Listen to Billy Graham, an old black and white post of one of his sermons. He goes, God is not sending people to hell. The Bible from cover to cover, you need to understand, God does not send people to hell. If you're going to be in hell, he says, it's only because you chose to go to hell. I don't know if you've seen that. And then he says, you know, in fact, God has done everything he can to keep you out of hell. Amen. So there's this choice. And there are times I go, man, I wish God give me Samantha Stevens just for a day. Oh, the things I could do. You know, oh, now they're going to give continuously and generously for the rest of their lives. Oh, they're going to share their faith at work. Or they're going to forgive this person. You know, Denise will forget the to-do list. Yeah. Oh, it would be so nice. But the thing is, it's not that way. Life is not that way. There are some things that we just don't have. We don't control. There's no lever. If I have free will and I have choice, that means other people do too. And if God doesn't take that control from me, I have no business trying to take that control and that power from someone else. So what do I do if they don't respond the way I want? What do I do if they disappoint me, they hurt me, they say things, they oppose me? They make it their mission in life sometimes to make sure I don't succeed. I can't do anything about it. What do? I give it to God. I simply put it in God's hands. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. I read this sentence this week preparing. I was looking at this. I thought this was an interesting sentence. I couldn't wait to share it with you. You know, it goes like this. This is somebody who's serving. Who's serving in an inner city ministry. Serving people. And this is what he says. I go through waves of wanting to quit and take a blowtorch to the world. You ever felt like that? I heard a fellow this morning say, I just want to knock them out. You ever felt like that? They're talking, you just want to knock them out. You're tempted. You're tempted. But thank God, you know, he helped you through the temptation. But are there times you go, man, this world, I just wish they would just torch it. You know, and there's people like this. If I can't have it, I'm going to make sure you can't have it. And they torch and they scorch everything. What do you do with people like that? It's so tempting to come back at it with the same thing. David is about to lose his mind and he's got a blowtorch in his hand. He's ready to burn the house down. He's captured by the Philistines and he says these words in Psalms 56. Oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me. But when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Why is he talking about fear? Well, just like an animal that's backed into a corner will bite and lash out. Sometimes our fearful moments, when we're afraid, when we're pushed to the limit, when the pressure or the problems or the people push us to the limit and we get afraid, that's when we do something stupid. Do something sinful. And he says, I'm hounded on every side. So when I feel like I'm backed in a corner and I'm ready to go out, I'm just going to put it in your hands. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your promise that you're going to work this out. And you really don't need me to get my fingers into what you're trying to do. So instead of burning the place down, I let God handle it. I let God settle the score. We've had this discussion, Gary and Alan and I have had this discussion many times. We say things like this. I just wish we could be vindicated. You ever had that desire? I want to be vindicated. I want to be exonerated. You know, people say things. I want the truth to come out. I want to be proven wrong. I want my critics somehow, some kind of vindication. You know, we pay off the dome. There's some vindication. Only to go, that's not enough. We got to have more. We got to have something else. You know, we have people get baptized. That's great, wonderful. But what is it? It's still there. Opposition. Devil gets busy, church, when the church gets busy. And listen to me. This whole idea of vindication, even if I was satisfied personally, finally vindicated, finally exonerated, I am not vindicated and exonerated before God. Neither are you. If the truth were to finally come out, probably amongst all the lies that are being said, there's some truth in there somewhere that sticks. You know what I'm saying, what I'm talking about? And so sometimes what we need to do is, instead of this desire to be vindicated, desire to be somehow exonerated, just the desire to be like Jesus and go, Lord, even he looked like he was wrong to people. Even he didn't look like he had it all together with people. And God was fine with that. Help me, Lord, be fine with that. The truth may never come out about what happened to me. But I'm going to leave it in your hands because you know what you're doing when it comes to justification, justifying things, vengeance, addressing things. I'll let you take care of that and I'll stay in my lane. And the last way, perhaps I think this may be a very key one for all of us here to handle opposition is I regard my opposition as God's opportunity. I mentioned earlier that opposition can develop me. Well, God can do things with your opposition. He can actually use that he can accomplish what he wants when you're going through something tough. I call that the magic. I know maybe that settled with some of you. That's where God's really the magic comes out. He's able to take something so bad. I mean, look at the paradox of the cross. It's so ugly, yet it's so beautiful at the same time. And I've seen things like that. Something so ugly, yet so beautiful at the same time. Because God uses this ugly stuff that happens to me and creates something beautiful out of it. And so I want you to think about that, how that works, okay? Look at this in Luke 21. Jesus said, people will arrest you and do bad things to you. They'll judge you in their synagogues and put you in jail. You'll be forced to stand before kings and governors. They will do all these things to you because you follow me. But this will give you an opportunity to tell about me. Decide now not to worry about what to say. I'll give you the wisdom to say things that none of your enemies can answer. I circled synagogue, jail, kings, governors. He's saying, stuff's going to happen to you, but you're going to be in, that's a Jewish church, churches, in jail. You're going to stand before kings, judges, governors. Look at you. All this stuff's happening. But do you see the opportunity in it? You see where God's given you an opportunity. You're going to get an opportunity to talk about the kingdom, the good news. Here's how Matthew 10 says it in the Message. I love the Message, how it says it. Don't be naive. Some people will question your motives. Others will smear your reputation just because you believe in me. Don't be upset when they haul you before the civil authorities without knowing that they've done you and me a favor, giving you a platform for preaching the kingdom news. Don't worry about what you say or how you say it. The right words will be there. The Spirit of your Father will supply the words. And the Apostle Paul believed the same thing here in Philippians 1. Look what he says. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And what has happened to Paul? He's had lots of opposition. And he says somehow it's almost like this supernatural judo. The world throws this at me and God gives me the ability to use that momentum against it to advance the gospel. Opposition opens doors, church. It opens doors. And so when you face whatever form it is, look at it as an opportunity to be like Christ, to talk like Christ, to respond like Jesus, to show them your love, your devotion, your faith. Because he'll use it. He'll use it to produce something good. June Benderman was sharing this passage again. It's a tried and true passage. I think she lives by this passage, by the way. I'm not trying to flatter her. She's one of those sisters that really lives this passage. We know that God works to help those people who love him. He uses everything that happens to them to bring something good. He does this for those people that he has chosen to serve him. You're chosen. You're a believer, you've been chosen. And God says, I want to choose everything. I'm even going to use your opposition to do something good. Now listen to me. You do not face whatever you're facing alone. You say, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. You mean with God. I'm not talking about God. Of course with God. But you and I do not face the opposition, the trials, the tribulations, and the trouble alone. Everybody that we're connected to is influenced by how you respond. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, they're watching you. And they see how you handle when things don't go your way, when the food comes to your table cold. Or they overhear what you say when someone cuts you off in traffic. I want you to understand, whatever trouble you're facing, minor or major, your family, your friends, and your coworkers, your neighborhoods watching that house down the street, how do they respond when things go bad? And God knows that and is eager to work something good for others. For others. You're not in this alone. God used some jealous brothers to sell Joseph off into slavery. And what's Joseph say? What you felt for harm, God meant for good. And God saved Israel because of that opposition, the jealousy in that family. God used a couple of critics, Sanballat and Tobiah, who criticized Nehemiah and God's people for rebuilding the wall. They try to get Nehemiah to get off the project, try to distract him with, oh, it's going to fall down, or we're going to come and attack you. We're sending letters to the king. We're going to have you, oh, man, they're coming. They're going to get you out of here. None of it was true. But boy, I tell you what, what happens to Nehemiah and the people of God? They're galvanized together and complete that wall. Ezra completes that temple. God takes opposition, makes us stronger. You've got a guy by the name of Stephen who looks into heaven as rocks are hitting him all over his body going, don't lay this against him, Lord. And the Bible, then it makes this little bitty comment. It says, and there was a young man whose coats were all around his feet by the name of Saul, which means what? As everybody's taking their coats off so they can get warmed up and ready to throw a rock, they lay him at his feet, which traditionally means he was the one that threw the first stone. And I don't believe the Apostle Paul was unaffected by what he saw, the way Stephen died. Like the centurion, surely this is the Son of God. He looked at Stephen and goes, surely this is a man of God. This must be the man of God. Look at how he handles opposition. He doesn't have to win the way most people want to win. He'll win looking like he's losing. And that brings me to the cross itself, the paradox of the cross. Look at it. It brought salvation. And Jesus looked like a loser on that cross. And so God will take whatever pushback you're getting, whatever struggle you're going through, he's going to use that to touch other people. I love 1 Peter 3 here. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. That sounds just like Jesus in Matthew 5. Yeah, it is. That's who said it. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And he says, here's the answer. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You look to Christ. Consider Christ. Think about Jesus. And make him Lord. He is Lord. But he lets you choose whether or not you're going to let him really have his way with you. He says, choose and revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that you can speak. So those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than to doing evil. So I challenge you this morning, as we wrap up this whole series on happiness, as you pursue happiness, understand sometimes it's going to be opposed. It's going to be blocked or impeded or obstacles. An obstacle from the world is going to get in there and try to keep you from discovering the joy, the happiness, the blessedness of being a Christian. And when those challenging moments come, ask God to help you respond like Jesus. Sometimes I'm just going to ignore it and move on. Shake the dust off your feet. You'll keep your sanity. Maybe you have to leave it in God's hands. Leave it in the Lord's hands. He knows what to do. I mean, after all, he made everything. He holds the whole world. I think he could handle whatever it is that you can't handle. Just put it in his hands. Trust him. And look for that opportunity and that opposition to talk about Jesus, to act like Jesus, to respond like Jesus. You've got a card in your bulletin, and it's a time for you to maybe reflect on what we've talked about this morning. Give you a chance to maybe a prayer request you want to jot down or a decision you want to make. Pray this morning that you take advantage of that. We have people that pray through those cards, not just hold them in a pile and pray. They look at them and they pray and they go to the throne of God on your behalf. Take advantage of the power of prayer. Let these people talk to the Lord on your behalf. We're going to give you time to do that as we sing a song, and then we'll close out our services. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being the source of a truly happy, joyful, blessed life. Father, we pray that we'll discover the happiness that you offer, that it's more than a mood, but it's much deeper, goes into the core of our hearts, changing us. Father, help us find the satisfaction of trusting you and obeying you and finding how good it is. Father, right now, many of us are thinking about something that we're facing. It's a problem, or it's a source of pressure, or it's a person. And Father, we want to handle it in a way that would please you, like David, with words and thoughts that you would accept. Would you help us do that, Father? We call out for your help. And Father, help us to know the difference between really just facing it and ignoring it. And Father, if there's something we just need to ignore and move on, help us see that. Father, help us leave whatever we're facing in your hands. Some of us have done everything we can, said everything we could say, but Father, we leave it in your hands. We know you're busy and we don't want to get in the way. And Father, we just pray that we'll see in that stuff we're facing right now, where's the door that you've opened? And help us have the courage and the faith to walk through it. Again, we thank you, praise you for living in such a free country, such a beautiful, beautiful nation. We're so blessed. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
To know you as my Father, to know you as my King, to know you in your resurrection, power and suffering, to know you as my teacher, to know you as my light, to know you as the lamp unto my feet all through the night. Oh, to know you as my advocate to heaven's throne above, to know you as my Savior, to know you as my Lord, to know you as the coming King who reigns forevermore. Comforter when all is crashing in.